Amen. And certainly we bless the name of Jesus Christ, the glory of His name. Someone asked the question one time. They said, if you lost your house, and your car, and your job, and your wife, and your children, would you still glorify the name of God simply because He's still glorious? And He is. God is glorious despite what He does for us. But God's glory is seen profoundly in what He has done through Christ for us. And what He does daily as He provides for His children. So we bless the name of Jesus Christ. I want you to take your copy of God's Word this morning, open to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. We are going through our summer series that you gave me some ideas to help me formulate this big series called Emotion Commotion. How our emotions, when they're not handled and submitted rightly to God, cause so much commotion in our lives and so much distress. This morning I want us to talk about the issue of forgiveness, learning to forgive. We're going to allow Jesus to teach us and mold us and to shape our thinking concerning this, and prayerfully to shape our hearts and our spirits. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through verse 35, we see here the parable of the unforgiving servant. So let's stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. We'll read this, and then we'll begin to work through it. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, the version I have. You follow along in the scriptures that you have. The Pew Bible's helpful for you. We'll be on page 823 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21. The gospel writer says, "Then Peter came up and he said to him," that being Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." Your translation may say 77 times. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his account for the servant. When he began to settle, the one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell to his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me. I will repay you.' And he refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When the fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They went and reported to their master all that had taken place. His master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Let's bow before the King and ask Him to speak to us. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for Your grace today to preach. Oh God, this is an issue that all of us struggle with. Father, this is an issue that I struggle with greatly. And Father, I thank You that You have given us the grace to forgive as we have been forgiven greatly. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would work in us so that the wounds that have been created over time within families, within friendships, relationships, Father, Lord, can be healed as forgiveness is offered and gained. And even, Father, when those who have offended us maybe don't come to us and ask us for forgiveness, Father, would You give us grace to forgive anyway? For the glory of the name of our King, Father, give us grace to forgive. For the sake of healed hearts and joyful lives, give us grace to forgive. And Father, give me grace to preach now. For the glory of Your name, for the healing of Your church, for the ongoing of the gospel, may Your Spirit speak loudly that You might change us forevermore. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's summertime, and all the students are happy that you're out of school, out of the classroom. But for the sake of what we're learning this morning, I want us to go back to the classroom, if that's okay. Now, don't worry, it's not your normal classroom. It's not the classroom with desks and chairs. No, the classroom that I want us to go to this morning is the wilderness of Israel. And the teacher is not your math teacher, it's not your science teacher. No, the teacher is Jesus Christ. And the lesson is a pretty profound lesson. It's a lesson on the expectations that God has for His children. And the way that He has called us to live, the way He has called us to relate to others, the way He has called us to live for the glory of God. And that's what Jesus is doing for His disciples in the whole context of the text that I read this morning. If you go back to chapter 16, you see that He is teaching His disciples what His expectations are. And quite frankly, they're not doing that well. They've been given tests. It's like they're just failing tests just left and right. It's like a pop test every day, and they're just not doing that well. You have Peter, and he's kind of the head of the class here, and he's just failing tests miserably. One lesson comes in chapter 16 where Jesus is just trying to teach them, look, I'm going to Jerusalem. There I'm going to suffer at the hands of the chief priests and the Pharisees. I'm going to die and be crucified. 3 days later, I'm going to be risen again. Remember what Peter said? Peter said, not on my watch. Over my dead body. That is not going to happen, Jesus. And of course, Jesus responded to him, get behind me, Satan. Jesus called Peter Satan. Now, I bet you've been called a lot of bad stuff in your life, maybe. I know I've been called a name or two. But I don't think I've ever been called Satan before, and certainly not from the Son of God. All right, so that's a pretty significant failure. You go along, and another lesson that comes up when Jesus takes Peter and James and John to the Mountain of Transfiguration, He wants to show them the true reality of who He is. His humanity is peeled back, and the glory of God in Him shone through. Peter looked at that and said, man, I want to camp out right here. I don't want to ever leave. And Jesus said, no, you're missing the point. We're supposed to go down the mountain and live a life based on what you've experienced here. So he failed that test. It got bad as well when they started fighting over who was to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Can you imagine Jesus? Great in the... What are you talking about? He calls a little child over to him. You say, you see this little child? This is greatness in the kingdom. This is what greatness is. But the greatest, most ridiculous failure of a test was when, in this section, when Jesus started to teach them what it meant about forgiveness. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a classroom where someone asked a dumb question? You know what I'm talking about? I know some of you are teachers, and I've been a teacher, and I've been a student too. And most teachers say, you can never ask a dumb question. That is not true. You can. You can, and that's what happens, you know. Yeah, I mean, I can remember when I was in seminary, and where's Brother Danny? He's over. Where's Brother Danny? Did he leave? Good, I can tell the story. When I was in seminary, the Bible students would sit in like your New Testament class, your Old Testament class, and the school would require the music students to take New Testament and Old Testament. All right? And quite frankly, the music, you knew who they were because they asked the dumbest questions. Some of the Bible students, you know, we would sit back and we would just check off how many dumb questions were asked. I think he had 7 today, you know. And now, to be fair, thankfully, they did not require the Bible students to take music classes. There would have been a whole lot of dumb questions asked. But what you find here in this text is Peter asked just a bonehead question. Just a dumb question. But thankfully, Jesus uses that dumb question to help us understand what it means to walk with Him faithfully and God honoring. Let's look at verse 21. What he says. Peter walks up to Jesus and he says, "Lord," feeling pretty confident about himself, "how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" It's almost a self-righteous setup, isn't it? "How often will I be offended and not have my feelings hurt? 7 times, Jesus? How many is 7? Jesus must have thought, "You idiot. You dumb rascal." I mean, he must have just dropped his head in disgust, maybe. Because you know what Peter has done just in the setup of the question? He's limited his forgiveness. "How many times should I forgive? As many as 7, he must have thought good. I mean, 7 was good. I mean, back then the rabbinical teaching said you only had to forgive someone 3 times if they had sinned against you. So if you forgive them 1 time, well, you know, that's good. They do something against you again, you forgive them again, that's good. 3 times, you're out, baby. Well, what did Peter do? "I've doubled it, Jesus, and then added 1 for good measure." How about 7 times, Jesus? And Jesus says, "You idiot. Not 7 times. Try 70 times 7. Or maybe your translation says 77 times. In the Greek, there's a question on how to translate that. But if you're wondering whether 77 or 490 times, you're missing the point. The point that Jesus is saying is, Peter, no limits. No limits, Peter. This is the kind of radical walk that I am calling you to. The kind of radical life that I am living. The kind of radical life that I am handing off to you. The kind of life that has no limits on forgiveness. And that is radical because there, guys, ladies, isn't there something in our soul that wants to push back against that? Isn't there something in our hearts that are just like Peter that says, "All right, you know, I've done really good. I've forgiven you about this. I've forgiven you about that. And you've done this and you've done that. How much farther can I extend my forgiveness?" And Jesus says, "Forever. Forever." We don't like to limit. We like to limit forgiveness. There's something in us that says, I can only take so much. An old saying that says something to the effect, "Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. You may get me 1 time, you're not getting me again." It was King Louis XII of France who said, "The sweetest smell on earth is the dead body of one's enemy." And that's hyperbole. But you get it, don't you? That what's in our nature is not to forgive. What's in our nature is to retaliate. What's in our nature is to look for a way that we can get back to somebody that has done us wrong. And we don't like, or we like limits on forgiveness when it comes to us extending forgiveness to others. But what if God forgave us by the same standard that we forgive others? Because when it comes to our relationship to God, we don't like limits on His forgiveness whatsoever. Well, what is that? I mean, let's take Peter here. Peter's thinking, he's pretty self-righteous at this moment. He's thinking, seven times, Jesus, I will offer forgiveness to one who has sinned against me. How does that sound, Jesus? He must have thought, well, that's pretty good, Peter. That sounds good. You know? But what if God related to Peter in the same way He was willing to relate to others? What if God only gave Peter seven chances to mess up? I mean, he blew three in one night. Seven. Let me ask you. What if God related to you at the same level of forgiveness you've been willing to extend to others? Let's say seven. What if God only gave you seven mess-ups, seven sins, seven offenses against the Lord Almighty? What would happen? How well would you fare? Well, not too good. Most of us ruined seven in Alabama-Auburn game. We need more than that. We need unlimited forgiveness from God. So if we know we need unlimited forgiveness of God, why is it that we are so hesitant to offer unlimited forgiveness to others? Why is that? And I think it has something to do with our perspective on forgiveness and unforgiveness. I think it has to do with our perspective on how we have offended God versus how others have offended us. So it's with that in mind that Jesus tells this parable, I think, to help Peter and ultimately to help us with this forgiveness problem that we have. Now, I read you this parable just a little while ago, and I want to go through it again, but I think what I want to do is add a few details to it, bring it somewhat up to a modern context so that we can really get a sense of what's going on here. We'll say this guy that Jesus is talking about, let's give him a name. We'll say his name is Bill. And Bill is a guy who's just fresh out of college, and he's a young businessman, young entrepreneur, and he is excited about attacking the world. I mean, he's got great grand plans of how he's going to open a business, and he's thought about a new idea of this thing that's just going to change the business world, change the world, but he understands to make money, you need money. So he decides to go down to the bank and talk to the banker about a loan. But now the thing is back in Jesus' day, there wasn't a Hibernia Bank or Regions Bank or anything like that. You know who owned the bank? The king. The king owned the bank. And if you're going to get a loan, you're going to get a loan from the king. So he goes down to the king's bank and he talks to the king about his tremendous idea of this new, we'll call it a widget. Y'all know what a widget is? It's one of them things. All right? Doesn't matter what it is, but he's going to invent one, and this he's got an idea of inventing this thing that is going to revolutionize society. I mean, everyone is going to have one of these new things. And the banker, man, it sounds pretty good to him. So he offers Bill this loan, and he goes through the process of inventing this thing and producing it, and he's ready to market it, but then there's a problem arises. After he's done all this to get the new widgets ready and marketing to sell them, the EPA sends him a letter and says that this new widget that he has invented is in violation of some environmental code or whatnot, and that he cannot sell his widget. So he's in a mess. So he sits down, and he's a bright guy, smart guy, and he goes through the process of refiguring how he can still create his widget and fit within the environmental laws. So he does that, and he goes to the bank again. He explains to the banker the problem, why he can't repay right now, but that he needs another loan, but he's got a plan, and this is his plan, and everything's going to be great as he creates his new world-changing widgets. Well, he does that. He invents it, produces it, prepares to market it, but by this time the economy has gone south and there is no money for anyone to buy his new remarkable invention that is going to change the world. Well, this process goes on and on for him going to the bank and dealing with problems, going back to the bank and dealing with problems. And ultimately, he has got this enormous debt and absolutely nothing to show for it. How great is this debt? Well, Jesus says in the story that this particular man has a debt of, it's almost, it's laughable, 10,000 talents. I know to you, you're thinking, well, what is all that? But let me explain this to you. You know how much a talent is? A talent is a unit of weight, gold, silver, whatever. But in the New Testament times, a talent would be the amount of money that a worker could make in 20 years of their life. One worker works 20 years, makes one talent. Bill has amassed a debt of 10,000 talents. You get that? Jesus is trying to get a point across. This is a debt so great that he will never, ever be able to repay. This is a debt, if we were using it in our way, this language in the New Testament is like us saying, this guy owed the king $1,000,000,000,000,000,000. That's how big his debt. I mean, it's massive. You can't even get your mind. It's like the national debt. I mean, you just can't get your mind around it. It's so big. It's too big to repay. That's his point. So why is Jesus telling us a story about a debt that's been amassed that is too big to repay? He wants us to understand we have that debt. We have that debt. That we owe the king a debt that is massively bigger than our ability to understand it, number one, but number two, our ability to repay it. What are you talking about, brother? What debt do I owe? You owe God a sin debt. It's a sin debt. What do you mean I owe God a sin debt? Well, you see, you weren't created for nothing. You were created for a purpose. You were created to give glory to God, to live in such a way that God was completely glorified in you, to live so that in your life the grandness and the greatness of your Maker is seen. But the problem is that all of us have failed. We were born to parents of failures at this, and we're inclined to sin, and we do sin, and we have just failed miserably. We have this sin debt, and the Scripture tells us that the wages of this sin is, and you know it, it's death. That because we have offended an eternal God, the eternal wages of that, the punishment of that, is eternal separation from the love and mercy and grace of God. But we are under the wrath of God. Sin debt. Well, how can that be? You know what we had to be? We had to be perfect. That's what God desired. Perfection in every way, because we serve a perfectly glorious, majestic God. Well, how have we failed, Bradley? Well, let's take it back to the classroom. You got a 4.0 going, right? That's perfection. And you make one B. You made it. What are the chances of you being able to pull off a 4.0 again at, you know, the average for all of your 4 years? Zero, right? You make a B, you ruin your 4.0. But what if I work really, really hard and I'm perfect from here on out? No. No. You still, the 4.0 is gone. And that's what he's saying. We have failed. And that's why we can't work hard enough to please God, to pay the sin debt back off. It is a debt too great for us to repay. And that's why we need something more than just good works. We need forgiveness. It's what Bill needed. It's what he needed. Now, Bill was in trouble because back then there wasn't such things as like bankruptcy laws. All right, if you owed the king a debt that you couldn't repay, he just came and took your stuff. And he took his house, and took his car, and took his kids, and his wife. Yeah, they could do that back then. It was about to throw him in jail. What do you do? Bill's desperate. He falls to his knees, the king, and he just cries out, you know, I will repay you. Be patient with me. I'll pay you back everything. And something really strange happens. The king has mercy, pity on Bill. He looks at him and it's just his state, his miserable state. He says, I forgive you. You forgave him all his debt. You notice that's more than Bill asked for. Bill asked, give me a chance to repay it. Now, King know good and well he couldn't repay that. And I know good and well he couldn't repay that. That's why the king didn't ask him to repay it. Matter of fact, the king paid it himself. Debt still had to be repaid. Our debt still has to be repaid. What hope do we have with a sin debt that we can't pay back? Under the wrath and the just condemnation of God, God looks upon us with mercy, pity in our sinful condition. And a just God must require right payment. But He says, I will pay it for you. And how does He do that? He sends His Son. His one and only Son. The second person of the Trinity. The one through which God created all of the universe. He sent His Son. Took on flesh. And He came into this world in every way that we failed, He succeeded. And He took on our death on the cross. And He rose again to give us His life, a great trade. He paid that debt off according to Colossians 2, 13 and 14. It's an amazing passage of Scripture. Colossians 2, Paul says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, just an Old Testament analogy of being dead in sin, God made you alive. You were dead in your sin, but God made you alive with Him, together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, all our debt, by canceling the record of that debt. The debt that stood against us with its legal demands. There was legal wrongdoings that a just God had to bring upon us. Yet, what does He do? He set to the side, nailing it to the cross. What's the picture here? Our debt that we owe to God placed into the very hands of Christ, and the nail goes through our debt, through the hands of Christ, and says, your debt is forgiven. It's forgiven. I have paid it through the blood and the agony of my very own Son. Wow. That's the gospel. That's good news. That there's a way for people who have a debt that they could never repay to live free of that debt and enjoy the riches of the one who paid it completely for them. That's good news. Well, that's where we are. And in our story, we see that's where Bill is, completely forgiven of a debt that was impossible to repay. And you have to ask the question, you know, what's the right response to hearing that news? That you've been forgiven. What's the right response? He owes 10,000 talents, $1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000 and they said, "You're free, you're forgiven." What's the right reaction? How about gratefulness? How about awe over the character of the king? Right? How about a willing to serve the king faithfully because of the work that he has done on him, on behalf of Bill? How about that? Do you know what Bill does? He does something that just none of us would expect. He goes and he finds a guy that owes him 100 denarii. Now, how much is that? A denarii is how much a person could make in a day. So let's say he owes him in our day and age, I don't know, $7,000-$8,000. So what do you owe him? Right? I don't know, maybe he bought an order of widgets that he couldn't pay. I don't know. But that, all right, you get the point, all right? That's why it's nothing compared to the debt that he owed the king. Well, he finds him and he demands payment from this guy. You pay me back every dime of what you owe me. As a matter of fact, he does it so radically that he grabs the neck of this man. The Bible says that he chokes the man and says, "You pay me back now." If you don't, I'm going to take it all. Your house, your car, your kids, your throw you in jail. Well, what does this man do? What do you think he does? He does the same thing Bill did when he was in that position with the king. He fell to his knees. He says, please, just give me a little bit of time. I will pay you back. And granted, this guy might could have pulled that off. But Bill said, no. Throw him in jail. That was his response. How does that make you feel? Indignant? Outraged? Flabbergasted? Disbelief? How does it make you feel? Feel that for a moment. Because if you can feel just a glimmer of that emotion, you get just a glimmer of how God feels when He looks at us whom He has forgiven infinitely of a sin debt that we could never repay. And the outrage that He feels when we can't forgive a brother or sister who has sinned against us infinitely less than we've sinned against God. But we struggle with that. How is it that we carry grudges when people just, you know, do us wrong? I can't believe you said this about me. Or I heard that this person gossiped about me. And I heard that... I think, you know, I'm probably right to say as a pastor, who've pastored a number of different churches, Corey probably agree with this, is that there's probably no one in this room that has been gossiped more about than pastors. All right, talk more. I mean, that just happens. We get that. We know that. That's just part of it. And I got to tell you, I struggle with that. Holding grudges, holding... we feel like we have a right over that person because they have done this wrong to us. They have said this thing about us. They took something they didn't know anything about and they went and spread, you know, some kind of rumor or they did this thing that violated you. And you have this emotion where you say, no, I hold this against you. It feels right. You feel almost vindicated by being able to hold back forgiveness that you feel like you have a right to hold back from them. How do we get to the point where God heals us of all of that? Ladies and gentlemen, for you, your spouse that wronged you that you're upset with, your kids, this is something I've struggled with. I've talked to y'all a little bit about on Wednesday night. I've struggled with indignation when Noah, my 7-year-old, does something that I tell him not to do. Can you imagine a 7-year-old disobeying? Undoubtedly not. But there's something in me as a dad, a sinful dad, that just gets infuriated. There's something in you maybe today that's infuriated because of something that happened that has torn a relationship or something that may be fostering right now in your heart that the other person doesn't know anything about. How do you forgive them? I want to give you two keys. I'm going to give you a story and then we're going to pray and go. The first key is this. You remember that no matter how much you have been rightfully offended or wrongfully offended, you may say, I'm saying it's a legitimate offense. You have been forgiven already by God infinitely more than anyone can ever sin against you and not deserve your forgiveness. Right? Right? We have already been forgiven by God for more than we could ever ask anybody else to forgive us for. Yeah, we just are, you know, vice versa. It's an amazing thing when you think about the fact that a major mark of Christians, listen to me, is not that we are perfect. We are not. And it's not that we're not sinful. We are sinful. Sinful wretches. Thankfully, we have a great Savior. Amen. But the mark that brings healing, that fosters love, is the fact that we have a well in which we can go to find the power to forgive the most heinous of offenses. Where did you find the ability to overcome that person that offended you so greatly? You went to the well that God used to forgive you. That's where. That's where. I'll tell you what, I'm going to read you the story and then I'm going to give you the last key. You may remember this story several years ago. October 2nd, 2006, a man named Charles Roberts entered into a one-room schoolhouse in the Old Order Amish community of Nickel Mines in the village of Bark Township, Lancaster County in Pennsylvania. This gunman took 10 hostages and eventually killed 5 girls ages 6 to 13. Shot them in the back of the head, execution style, before committing suicide on himself. And the most profound, this story affected our country profoundly, but most profoundly was not the brutality of the one that committed these murders, but it was the forgiveness offered by this Amish community that baffled our country. I want to read you a couple of responses. There was on the day of the shooting, one of the grandfathers of one of the murdered Amish girls was heard warning some of his young relatives not to hate the killer, saying this, quote, "We must not think evil of this man. If you can't think evil of this man, who can you think evil of?" Don't, he says. Another Amish father noted he had Roberts, the murderer, has a mother and a wife and a soul, and is now standing before a just God. Jack Meyer, a member of the Brethren community living near that Amish community in Lancaster County, explained this. He says, "I don't think there's anyone here that wants to do anything but forgive. And not only to reach out to those who have suffered a loss in that way, but to reach out to the family of the man who committed these acts." This Amish community, they had members visit, comfort Robert's family. Robert's widow, his parents, one Amish man held Robert's sobbing father in his arms reportedly for as long as an hour to comfort him. The Amish set up a charitable fund to help the family of the shooter. About 30 members of this Amish community attended Robert's funeral. Marie Roberts, the widow of the gunman, wrote that this Amish community had affected them so much, saying, "Your love for our family has helped to provide the healing we so desperately need. Gifts you've given have touched our hearts in a way that no words can describe. Your compassion has reached beyond our family, beyond our community, and is changing our world. And for that, we sincerely thank you." And to that, our country, and quite frankly, many of us, me, myself included, ask, how? How do you find it in your heart to forgive a man who murders your daughter and then murders himself? And I don't think we should paint a picture that this was easy. But I think we should note that they were able. They were able. Where do you find the ability to forgive someone who has offended you so greatly? Answer: you can't look at the fact that you've been offended. You've got to look at the extent to which you've been forgiven. And that's the final key I want to leave you. When you feel offended, guys, when your wife does something so mad at you, you just want to spit fire. You get so mad, you just want to scream. Wife, when your husband does something that you just think, oh, God, not, you know. Parents, when your kids do something that, you know, you want to do like Bill did, you know, you just choke him, you know, you understand that, right? When your friend does something that just crushes you, when your spouse does something that crushes you. When your neighbor does something that you just can't fathom. And you just want to hold in your heart a grudge that you carry forever and feel vindicated for. Let me warn you, it'll destroy you. But number two, let me say this. How do you get to the place where you live not only as a forgiven person, but as a forgiving person? Let me just offer you this, and then we're going to close. You must feel in that moment that you have been forgiven more than you feel you have been offended. Do you got me? Do you feel forgiven? If you feel like you have your forgiveness has been greater than the offense that has been offended against you, you're going to be able to forgive. But if you feel like you've been offended and you can't even look at the fact that you've been forgiven, you will hold a grudge forever. That's what Bill missed. When he grabbed hold of that guy, you know what he forgot? The extent to which he had been forgiven. And you know what God did, or the king did? The king came and reminded him. And he says, based on this, based on your unforgiving heart, the fact that you felt offended more than you felt forgiven, after all that I forgave you for, I'm taking it all back and you're going to jail, buddy. Now, how do we reconcile that with our theology of the fact that we're forgiven forever and we're not perfect and those types of things? Is God going to take it back as soon as we don't act forgiving towards someone? No, I don't think so. I think this is the key, though. I think if you're truly a child of God, then you're going to pursue this lifestyle of offering forgiveness. That the well that God used to forgive you is a well of eternal life springing up in you. His name is Jesus Christ. Oh, that God daily give us the perspective that He has, that we have been forgiven for greatly, infinitely more than we will ever be offended by. Father, thank you. Let me say thank you that your forgiveness of me and upon your people here is infinitely, profoundly, magnificently greater than the worst of offenses that can happen to us here. Because there is coming a day when everything is set right. There is coming a day where vengeance will be gotten, but not by us, by you. For no one has been more offended than you by the sins of this world. Thank you that you have forgiven us. And Lord, teach us to be a people who offer forgiveness based on the fact that we cannot see ourselves as an offended people, but as a forgiven people. We love you, Father. Lord, I pray for the hard hearts and the broken relationships, maybe that are even in this room. Would you bring healing by the power of your word, by the power of your spirit this morning? If you're holding a grudge against someone, if someone's holding a grudge against you, would y'all just work that out? Don't let this day go by. Work that out. Maybe as we move into our hymn of invitation, you just go grab their hand and say, hey, we're going to go pray. I'm going to pray for you. You pray for me. I'm sorry. All right? God, do a work amongst us for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you